Open up the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you today. We come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, so grateful for the salvation. We've been talking about that sacrifice on the cross, the resurrection, and then the appearances of Christ. Lord, to help us to believe that it's true, and we believe. We believe. We're beyond that, Lord. We know it to be true. And so we thank you for that. So we come boldly in that name. You tell us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and so here we come. Hear our hearts of praise. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. And thank you, Lord, even for those trials and tribulations, because in those, as Jesus teaches us, we draw closer to you. And as we pray now, Lord, we pray for all those who are sick. There are so many. Diana, Bailey and the kids, the whole Case family is sick, and even some elsewhere and others. So we pray for all those, Lord, that are struggling with the bugs that are going around. I know people even outside of our church body that have been sick. So we just pray, Lord, that you will rebuke that illness within them as we pray for the healing touch of Jesus Christ to lay upon each and every one of them. And we pray now as we worship you and praise you that you would be glorified in this place. Cleanse each and every one of us now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing draw nigh into this place now. Be glorified, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the past couple of weeks about Jesus being raised from the grave, his resurrection, and appearing first to women who followed him, then to Peter and other men, and then finally to 10 of the disciples in Jerusalem behind locked doors. And all these appearances that we've talked about the last 2 weeks were on that very day of his resurrection. But now, let us read of more appearances by the resurrected Jesus. So please turn to John chapter 20. We'll start in verse 24. And we will see Jesus appearing to the disciples once again a week later. Heavenly Father, we lift up your word to you now. And it is so precious, Lord. You tell us it is actually Jesus himself right here. So we can talk to you, Jesus. You talk to us, at least, through your word. So speak to us today through your word. Reveal the real truth about you and set it into our hearts so it becomes beyond just a belief in us, but that a point of knowledge that we know it to be true. So help us, O Lord, as you tell us here in your word that you've had these things written down so that we might believe. Hallelujah. So help us, O Lord, by your Spirit. Reveal your truth to us, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. So verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, go with me now. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." The story of doubting Thomas. I'm really sorry that Daniel isn't here today, because remember when the Gideon was here, he looked at Daniel and said, "You know the story about doubting Thomas?" And poor Daniel, "What is he talking about to me?" And he had no idea. So I thought, well, if he was here today, he'd hear doubting Thomas, but he's not. But as we've discussed in the past couple of weeks, those to whom Jesus first appeared also doubted at first. It was just too unbelievable. They all saw how Jesus was beaten, scourged, and his side was even pierced. He was limp, he was dead, and he was carried to the tomb. Seeing him alive just 3 days later is just impossible to believe. So Jesus had to speak with the others, if you recall. He had to eat with the others. They had to see him in a human body that still showed the scars of his crucifixion and clearly see that he was tangible, not transparent, not ghost-like, even though he passed through locked doors. So let us not be too hard on our friend Thomas. Because Thomas is in the same state of unbelief the others were, because he has not seen the evidence as they have seen it. It does seem a bit strange that he could not believe his brothers and sisters who have been with Jesus, following him from the very beginning. But he could just not grasp the concept of a physical resurrection from such a brutal death. So Jesus addressed him upon this second appearance to the disciples in the very same house. The doors were again locked when Jesus came into their presence and stood among them and spoke, "Peace be with you." They both times say the doors are locked. It's making the point that this is a whole different Jesus. This is Jesus in the flesh, but he has this divinity about him now that transcends time and space. And then Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out, put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Can you imagine? Are you in the room with me? Please go with me. Jesus appears again in the same way, in the very same place he did a week before, and he tells Thomas, "Put his hand into his side." Wow. Do you think he did it? You think he did it? No, I'm a doubter. No, I don't think so. I imagine upon seeing Jesus and his wounds, hearing his voice, which he knew very well, and seeing he's not this ghostly figure, but he's solid, he believed immediately. Because Thomas then exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Interesting point here. Jesus here fully affirms that he is God. If he were not, if he were simply a man, he would have had to rebuff Thomas and directed him to the Father. But he accepted this act of worship from Thomas, proving that he truly is God. Jesus told them just a little while before this, he told them just before Lazarus died and Lazarus was resurrected from death, he said, "I am the and the Father are one. I and the Father are one." Now, all of his teachings are starting to make sense to the disciples and the other followers. So follow with me. Go back to John chapter 10 if you want, or just listen to me. John chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Imagine this is what's going through their head now. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Right there, he's lost them. He doesn't know, they don't know what he's saying. He continues, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also." Again, he's lost them. What is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the Jewish as well as the Gentile nations. But they don't know. And he says, "They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." We see that in Ephesians, where he makes one man out of two. Gentiles and Jewish are brought together. They don't know what he's talking about, but think this is going through their mind. "The reason my Father," he says, "loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again." Again, they're just like, what's he saying? Then he says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I had the authority to lay it down and the authority to pick it back up again." Is it starting to make sense to you now, too? We're on this side of the cross. Well, finally, they're on this side of the cross. Think about what must be going through their heads. Starting to make sense. John 14, starting in verse 6. In this, Jesus is answering Thomas, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" That's in verse 5. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." So he's telling them right there, you have seen the Father if you've seen me. Again, over their heads. They still don't get it, but they're starting to get it now. John 16, 16, Jesus says, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me. What are you saying, Jesus? And they're even saying that. If you go to John 16, they're confused. Some of his disciples said, what does he mean by saying in a little while, and then in a little while you will? So then he answers their questions in John 16, 19 through 23. He says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? You don't think God can read your mind? He's reading their minds. Then he says, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. What is he talking about? They don't know. We know. They're going to weep and mourn when they see their Savior hung on the cross and dead, while the world rejoices, because the world being the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those people that hung him on the cross. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Then he uses a wonderful example. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. They're trying to think, what is he talking about? But can't you also see a wonderful truth here? They've seen him now. They've seen him resurrected. This is a second appearance. We'll look at a third appearance before we're done today. No one takes away their joy after this. And let it be said of us. They're starting to put it together. Are you and I able to believe it now too? That's what this is for. We'll get to that in a minute. A month ago, we studied, remember, where Jesus told us to receive the kingdom like a little child. We need to set aside our adult minds that want to reason or have a way to reason it out, to use reason in our minds to explain God and his ways, and stop that and believe like a little child. We talked about that. Believe his word. His word is truth. Believe it like a little child. Just like a little child believes you as mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or aunt and uncle, and they come to you and say, you know, can I have some water? They believe with all their hearts, bam, you're going to do that. Not a problem. Do we believe that? Do we believe God's word like that? We need to. Why? Because it's the truth. And then Jesus says these great words to the group to encourage all of us, kind of directly to Thomas, but the rest hear it. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We are those who have not seen, like the apostles have, and we still believe. And we believe, why? Because of these eyewitnesses, and because God, by his Spirit, has revealed to each and every one of us that this is the truth. By God's grace, we don't need to see it as they have. Perhaps they needed to see it because it was so unbelievable, and then they had to go out into the world and tell the story. And then Jesus writes this interesting, simple statement about the purpose of writing this book in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Don't you wish? Don't you wish you had a full accounting? But these are written, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ being the Greek word for Messiah, Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, eternal life in his name. These things are written so that you and I may believe. Earlier in John, he says that we are witnesses. We are eyewitnesses of it. He says again in 1 John, we are eyewitnesses. Many other miraculous signs were performed in the presence of his disciples, but they're not recorded here in this book, John writes. And the point is that what has been written is enough. If one chooses not to believe what is written here, more writings are not going to persuade them. It's not going to take more stories. So are you persuaded? I know I am. And there's more. Let's continue. John 21. Now we read of another appearance. This is a wonderful setting. So go there with me. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. What's the Sea of Tiberias? It's also the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. That's seven. Seven of the disciples are there. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning. So they fished all night. Apparently that's the best time to catch fish, right? If you can stay up all night. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now remember, they don't even know it's Jesus. It was early in the morning, he stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He calls out to them. Why they went ahead and threw the net over the right side, who knows? Frustration, why not? They do, it's full of fish. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's that? John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Wow, what a scene. Can you imagine? And then Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Apparently, the disciples had not seen Jesus for a little while. Peter, not sure what to do at this point, said, "I'm going to go out to fish." You kind of sense a little sense of like, I don't know what's going on. I'm bored. What are we doing? The others, equally unsure of what to do now, they say, "Well, we'll go too." And they catch nothing. A familiar result, amen? Early in the morning, as they are somewhat close to shore, 100 yards away, Jesus calls out to them, but they don't know it's Jesus. They threw their net on the right side as the man on the shore had told them to, and it was filled with fish. And that's when they knew. Immediately they know this man is Jesus, because they've seen this before. And they've never seen it in any other way. And what does Peter do? Just as he ran to the tomb some time ago, just a week or so ago, whatever, 2 weeks, he jumps into the water, runs to the shore, leaving the other disciples left to tow that full net of fish ashore. It was so many they couldn't get it in the boat, so they had to tow it. But he takes off. You have to love Peter. Think about this scene. Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times just before he was crucified. That wasn't that long ago. We read in Luke 22:61, that right after Peter's third denial, Jesus looked straight at Peter. Eyes met. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him about disowning him 3 times. He disowned his Savior 3 times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. That has always struck me. What would that have been like? I just disowned him 3 times, and Jesus looked, and we made eye contact, and it was like, can't believe I just did that. Now, Peter has seen the Lord twice to this point. Now, this is the third time. But it seems there's been a little while, again, since Jesus was with them. And it's not really hard to imagine that the disciples are beginning to wonder what's happened to Jesus. And perhaps doubts are even beginning to come up. We see through all the Gospels, Jesus does this wonderful miracle, and a week later, the disciples say, "Do it again. Do it again. We want to see that again," because they can't hardly believe it. So that, maybe that's setting in on them again. Jesus calls out to them on the boat, and the net is filled with fish. And John knows immediately this is Jesus. Peter, too, knows. And now he jumps into the water and he runs to Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful display of reckless and desperate desire to be with Jesus, even though Peter disowned him not that many days ago. I love this example that Jesus has given all of us of how to behave when we've slipped away, when we've disowned our Savior, perhaps, when we know we have disobeyed God's word, and we've gone our own way. We run to Jesus. We don't run away. We run to our Savior, our Redeemer. He welcomes us into His presence. His arms are open, and He knows us by name. Let us read on, verses 11 through 14. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. So apparently then he came back to help him. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Another miracle of God. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, at this point, all doubt's gone, right? Now they know. They all gather around Jesus, and a little fire he's got going there, and eat bread. They didn't have any bread. He brought the bread and the fish that he gives to them. Did you notice that? He gives them bread, and he gives them fish. That's our Lord. He provides. And then Jesus makes a special point now to reinstate Peter as one of his disciples, soon to be called actually an apostle, as one called out, one to soon go out into the world and tell the world of the good news. So we read on, John 20, 15. There's a whole lot in here. The Lord didn't want me to tarry too much. So let's just, Holy Spirit, show us what we each one need to see here as we read about this reinstatement of Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," some of your translations will say Jonah, "do you truly love me more than these?" Meaning the people that he is with. The love there is an agape love that Jesus is asking for. In Greek, that's agape. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." But that word love is the phileo love. That's a brotherly love. And Jesus says, "feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "follow me." Jesus asked Peter three times, "do you truly love me more than these? Do you really love me?" And Jesus tells Peter three times to coincide with Peter's three denials. That's the thought here. Three denials, now there's three reinstatements. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now Peter's hurt by this repetition. He's offended. Aren't we all so easily offended? Even when our Lord is trying to teach us something, we're offended. That's a choice. It's a personal choice, and it's the wrong choice. Let us not be offended when God chooses to discipline us, but let us say, "thank you, Lord, that you love me so much that you will discipline me." But Jesus makes the point. One's only acceptable motive for serving God is a complete love for God. Jesus also tells Peter that when he is old, he will stretch out his hands, indicating crucifixion, and he will go where he does not want to go. But Peter's death will glorify God, Jesus says. His death is going to glorify God. One commentary wrote, and indeed, beyond doubt, this prediction was intended to follow up this triple restoration. Yes, Simon, thou shalt not only feed my lambs and feed my sheep, but after a long career of such service, shalt be counted worthy to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went where he didn't want to go, but that doesn't mean he was going kicking and screaming. He just knew what he was up against. So it's not like he'd go there on his own. Jesus did. We're not capable of that. But he did go, glorifying God. The ancient writings from the first century, people like Clement and others, state that Peter was crucified about 34 years later. And it was written that he begged to be hung with his head down on the cross rather than up because he was not worthy to die in the same fashion that his Savior did. After this, Jesus told Peter, he told Peter all of this, he says to Peter what? The final thing, what did he say? Follow me. There's so much more we could say about this restoration of Peter, but let us remain on this final point. Follow me. As Peter ran to Jesus, even after disowning him three times, let us run after Jesus, even after we fail him time and time again. Let us love our Lord and Savior with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let us, because of that love, serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And feed his sheep. Follow him. So now, let us run to the communion table to eat and drink with Jesus, remembering all that he endured to restore us into the family of God and commit ourselves to following him. Even after a time of failing him, which we do, let us commit to running back to him and following him once again. His arms are open, and he calls you home by your own name, because he knows your name. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need that kind of zealousness of our friend Peter. And we thank you for the writings that have caused us to know the story is true, and to get beyond even belief, but get to where we know it to be true. But even then, we will fail you. And so I thank you, Lord, for this illustration of what to do. What to do when we fail. We come running back to you, just as Peter did. So help us, O Lord. And now as we go to the communion table, we sit with you, we eat with you, we drink with you. Hear our grateful hearts. For restoration, just as you restored Peter, you restored all of us. And you will continue to restore us. We thank you for that. So come, by your presence, help us to see, help us to know that love that you have for us. Help us to know these things are real and true. And help us then to be, just as you called out the apostles to spread the good news, you've called us now to be ambassadors to spread the good news. Help us to live it, to walk it and let people see it in us and not disown you, Lord, but speak freely of you. Hear our prayers. Hallelujah. Amen.